Eugene Lowry is well known in pastoral realms in terms of preaching and how to preach and all these things. He told a story that I can kind of somewhat relate to. Many of you will. He said, when I was about 10 years old, the folks would be gone for an evening and left home alone were my older brother Ralph, my oppressive older brother Ralph, and me. He is 4 years older than me. He has always been 4 years older than me. And sometimes I would go down to the rec room to play something or other, and he would notice. You know what he did? He would come down the stairs quietly, slip in the door of the rec room, and quietly shut it, and all of a sudden, turn off the light. Oh, it was utterly dark in there. Then he wouldn't say anything. It was a little game. I guess he derived great pleasure from it. It's all dark in there, and I'm poised for I don't know what. I'd say, Ralph? Nothing. Ralph? Ralph? Pretty soon there was a rustling of some paper on one side of the room. I turned that way, and about the same time I turned that way, there was a shift of some pieces of furniture over there. I look over there. Well, I say I look, I couldn't see. I looked, but I did not see. How could he see in the dark when I couldn't see in the dark? Hey, Ralph! Ralph! Ralph said not a word. I felt out of control. Do you know what I mean? Out of control. You say, that's no big deal. You know there is a light switch just inside the door. Just walk over to the switch. You know where it is, even in the dark. Go over to the switch and turn the light on. Well, that's easier said than done if you're 10 years old. Because I had a hunch that somewhere between me and the light switch was my brother Ralph. And I never knew what he might do. I had a problem. And I was out of control. Now that story is funny to us. Lowry's story a little bit funny to us. Or for those of you who had such a sibling as Ralph, it may kick off your post-traumatic stress disorder in terms of brothers and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? His story expresses something that all of us know at some kind of gut level, don't we? Darkness has always been, for the human race, something to be afraid of. And if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you were afraid of the dark when you were young? I would guess a large percentage, the majority of us, would raise our hands. If I were to ask of you, how many of you are still afraid of the dark? Some of your hands would still be up. Because we can't see what's out there. We can't feel what's out there. We just know something bad is hiding in that darkness behind those bushes, at the foot of the stairs, and we are afraid. Afraid of what we don't know, afraid of what we can't see. We're looking at 1 John, started up last week, and looking at words from a pastor's heart. He was an apostle, he was a scripture writer, but in the book we're looking at, the apostle John was acting as pastor. And as pastor, he wrote in our text this morning about the issues of, well, that wasn't supposed to happen. I'll let Alan work on it. But he wrote about light and darkness. Let's see. Well, Alan, you may need to do that for me. Okay. Here we go again. He wrote about being in the light, the difference between light and darkness. And he wrote about it in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at it, verses 5 through 10 this morning. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And I want you to listen carefully. This is an incredibly urgently important passage of Scripture. He said, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts." You see, John was writing to his disciples, his followers, because a group of false teachers were rising up, trying to lead them astray. And so he's talking about, we looked last week at the opening of this book and his just amazing love for Jesus, the one who had come to set them free. And today he's going to continue the idea about what it means to live, to walk in fellowship with God. And it's wrapped up in the idea of the one who is light. He's telling his children, we need to walk in the light. And here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and the call is still the same. We are to walk in the light of our Lord. And we're going to look at several realities that he gives us. Why this is so drastically and importantly real and true for us. So let's take a look at these as we begin this idea of walking in the light. The first reality, to walk in the light, is to acknowledge the holiness of God. When John says God is light, he's telling us something incredibly important that we need to get into our hearts and minds. We are acknowledging the character of God and who he is. What does that mean for us? Well, John used an age-old metaphor to speak of God. It was the metaphor of light. Light. John didn't create this. It's used throughout the Word of God, and light is so incredibly out there in our face, even in the creation story, when God's getting ready to just explode a world. Let there be light, he's saying. And God is light. Listen, just two examples out of the Old Testament. First, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is my light, my salvation. I have no cause for fear. And then the prophet Micah said, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Now, what is John telling us here? What is this whole thing about God is light? By the way, just for a side note, those of you who are interested in ancient things, you may know who the Essenes were at Qumran. These were keepers of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And even they, isolated from all the rest of society, the idea of light and darkness was key to their understanding of the things of God. This is the closest the Essenes come to us in Christianity, this idea of light and darkness. And what is John saying here? Well, in a world that was dependent on oil lamps, candles, and so forth, it was fairly clear. The darkness is fearful, the light is full of hope. And what John was saying was incredibly important for us. The point John made was clear. God is a holy God. A holy God. Did you hear what it said? First of all, understand, holiness, first of all, means God isn't like us. And folks, if ever I said anything that deserved an amen, That's an amen. God isn't like us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. He is this morally pure, righteous, completely holy God. And John put that in the strongest way he could in his language. He used a double negative, and we talked about this before. We don't get to do that in English and get away with it in an English class anyway. But in Hebrew and in Greek, this was a perfectly acceptable way of stressing something. Somebody suggested that that verse could be translated, "No, not even one speck of darkness is in him." There is no shadow of darkness. Moffat's New Testament says, "Here is a message," translates this verse, "Here is a message we learn from him and announce to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none." The point is, God is holy. And we don't have to worry about the evil that is in our God because it doesn't exist. And that light shines in this world. And I know there are times it feels like the light is going out, but it never will. And the light of God's love and presence and holiness will be sufficient for us at all times. Man told about his friend who had served in Vietnam as a helicopter flyer. And the pilot told him one day it was one of these top secret little deals. He couldn't go into any details, but he's having to fly into the jungle at night completely and totally by the instruments. No light. Okay? There are some jobs I'm really glad I've never had to do. That's one of them. As he approached the coordinates of the landing spot, it was complete in total darkness. And he radioed the person at the floor of the jungle that was to be evacuated and said, "What can you give me, man? Is there anything you can do that can help me land this helicopter?" And the man didn't even have a flashlight. And finally, after a few moments, you hear this rather shaky voice say, "I've got a Zippo." Now, for those of you who are too young, a Zippo was a very popular form of lighter. And so there in the Vietnamese jungle, in the dead of night, someone held up a Zippo and struck it. And the light just kind of gave the pilot, "This is where I need to land." He had just a very narrow margin of error. And in a secret operation, a pilot, with whom I'm extremely impressed, was able to land and safely. Guided a little bit by a tiny light. Folks, God's light is so much better than a Zippo. God's life is so much more efficient and wonderful. He is a holy God. And if I'm going to be serious about my walk with God, if I'm going to be committed to the Lord, if I'm going to understand what it means when John says, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship together. And I believe that means fellowship both with God and our brothers in the Lord as well. If this is going to be real, I need to understand God's holiness. And I need to understand, if I am committed to walk in the light, I will recognize that God's standard for my life is himself. I'm not free to compare myself to you. The reality is, and we talked about this and looked at this in different... when we're doing comparison shopping and it concerns ourselves, we're going to look for people who will make us look good. You guys know I don't take pleasure in driving. I've told you I nearly have to repent every time I drive. That's a slight exaggeration, but it is a slight exaggeration. I recently saw a group of videos on YouTube about road rage. And you know what I'm thinking as I'm watching these people absolutely crazy? I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. You see, the problem when I start looking at other people and say, I do a better job than they do, I'm better here, I'm better, it's the wrong standard. In the Old Testament, we hear God say, be ye holy as I am holy. In the New Testament, we hear, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the standard is never changed. Now, I don't believe anybody in this room will ever reach sinless perfection here on earth. And this passage of Scripture tells us that. But that doesn't mean I can lower the standard. I need to stand as tall as I can, as good as I am, as wonderful as I am, and then take a long, hard look at Jesus. And then I don't have to have false humility. Real humility sets in. And so my standard for my life is, am I following God? Am I becoming the man He created me to be? Am I walking in His holiness? Am I living my life to honor Him? Because every time I hear that expression, God is light, I need to remember He is a holy God and will not accept my heart to say anything else than, Lord, let me serve You completely and totally. Well, our next reality. To walk in the light is to live as one who has really been changed by God. Do you realize saying I'm a Christian is as easy as saying I love you? And I love, that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? We say it all the time. But most of us here are old enough and have had enough experience. We've known not everybody who says I love you loves you. Sometimes we use the words to get what we want. Sometimes we use the words to hide other intentions. And to say I'm a Christian, that's easy. In fact, the Lord indicates that at the end, there will be those who will say to Him, Lord, Lord, we did all sorts of stuff in Your name. And He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. We need to understand something about this truth, that we are really changed. What does John mean by that? To walk, first of all, is a well-used symbol in John's writings. John uses it a lot, this concept of walking. So we've already looked at light as His holiness. In John's writing, and really the rest of the Bible, when you hear that expression, walk, sometimes it just means walk. But when it's used in this kind of context, it's talking about something. It's a metaphor for living. It's the way you live your life out. And John says, we need to be walking in the light as He is in the light. We need to be living our lives for Him. Now, think about these false teachers that John is combating. The beginnings of that heresy of Gnosticism, they basically said anything that was physical was bad. So your body's bad, and there's nothing you can do about it. Your body's going to be bad till the day you die. So a group of them said, it therefore doesn't matter what I do with my body. It doesn't matter what I do physically. Spiritually, I am one with God because I have the secret knowledge. And so I'm free to do with my body whatever I want to do. And unfortunately, there's some folks within our heritage who will take the doctrine of the security that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ and use that as an excuse to do whatever they want. But John is saying to these people, walking in the light says it does make a difference. And please understand, it's not about sinless perfection. Again, hang on, we're about to get there. It's about your lifestyle. The thrust of your life should be, must be, Lord, make me more into what you want. We heard a song. It's a beautiful arrangement. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do you know what that means? We don't use that word consecrate a lot in normal language. Let my life be dedicated, committed, yielded, surrendered to you. And John says that is what must happen. Now, again, for us to understand that, heeded the idea of walking in the light was living for God. What John is saying, we need to live for our God. The false teachers are completely wrong. What you do does matter in this world. And John actually says, this is the way we know that we walk in fellowship with God, because our lives are being lived for Him. That's the proof. From time to time, I have taught different folks in the congregation secret handshake. Daniel, will you come up here? I haven't taught it to him, but I'm about to. But I know he won't be horribly embarrassed. I learned this when I was the ripe old age of 16. Ready? In the name of the Father, can you see? The Son, and the Holy Spirit. You walk up to somebody and give them that handshake, and they say, yeah, I had a weird youth experience in church like you did, Danny. Okay, there are no secret handshakes. And I know we talk about the fish and the drawing and all that kind of stuff to identify you're a Christian. That was life and death. Save yourself. The proof that we are in fellowship with God is our life starts changing. Our life starts moving forward. It starts being yielded more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't measure myself by you. I have to measure myself by God. And Jerry Bridges, in his incredibly wonderful little book, The Pursuit of Holiness, said many Christians have what we might call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and behavior patterns of Christians around them. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like Himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. I shared with you the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary who went down to the Aucas in South America and started sharing the gospel with his friends. They were brutally killed by the tribe they sent to help or tell about Jesus. A couple of years later, his wife Elizabeth and the remaining widows went back to those people, shared the gospel, and they came to Christ. You will not read a much more inspiring and challenging story in life as Elizabeth Elliot and her love for God. And folks, she expressed, the minute I say this, my prayer is your spirit will bear a testimony with her spirit and you will understand that's what I need to be. She made a statement, I have only one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. God, here I am. And let it be the driving thing of my life, that everything else takes its right role in. Lord, let the driving impulse of my life is to throw myself headlong into your hands, to give you my life, to live for you the way I was created to live. Let this be the thrust of my life, living for Jesus. That is the heart of the child of God who has understood this thing about light and darkness. We have one last reality, to look at. I jumped ahead of myself. We need to understand, we need to be living in the darkness when we were in the darkness. We're in the light now. Living in the darkness is no longer an option. It just, folks, we can't We can't ignore what is going on in our lives. If I'm committed, I can't play games anymore. I can't worry about doing the churchy thing. I can't be concerned about all of these things that distract me from the thing. We got to give the darkness up. And our goal, Lord, purge me from everything that stands in my way of becoming the person you have created me to be, you have saved me to be. We need to walk in the light and understand God has said, nighttime's over for you. You need to be living in the light of my Son. And then finally, to walk in the light is to openly face the problem of sin. And here we come. I kept telling you, hold on. We're there now. To openly face the problem of sin. And when you look at John, he honestly addressed the issue of sin in the life of the Christian. He's not playing word games. He's not trying to make things easier or make things look wonderful. He's not Dale Carnegie trying to win friends and influence people. He's telling the truth about what there is. And there is basically a twofold factor here that John brings into play. The idea that sin has got to be dealt with, there are two aspects that are important. First of all, he lets us know that the sin nature is still a struggle for us. How do I know he meant that? Were you paying attention to what he said? Because you're going to get to hear it again. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now that particular word for sin is a word often translated in some older translations, every once in a while the new, iniquity. It is the idea of that bent. That thing in your life when you hear the word, no part of you shouts out, yes! I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it now. Why? Because I'm bent that way. This sin nature that rears its head every time we just about think it's over with comes knocking on our door. Hey, wouldn't it be fun to? Sin nature is still a problem in our lives, and no one can say, not only am I free from that sin nature, I am free from individual sins. He took care of that in verse 10. If we claim that we have no sin or we have not sinned, it's bad enough when we lie and deceive ourselves, isn't it? Did you hear what he said? We call God a liar. If you try to tell me you're perfect, one, for most of you in this room, I know you well enough that I know there should be somebody walking an aisle today. But the reality when we say, no, I've made it, I have achieved a state of perfection in this world, John says, you're calling God a liar. That's how problematic the issue of sin is. Even as children of the living God, John is writing to believers about the lives they should be living, and he says it's a problem that we still struggle with and are going to pretty much struggle with it the rest of our lives here on earth. For John, there is no denying that even as believers, we have a problem with sin. Now, if I stop there, I've missed one of the major things that John is going to tell us. You see, John recognizes that there's a problem, but John also recognizes the next step for us is that there is a solution. John tells us there is a solution to the problem of sin. at that point, you know, I can't help but feel his readers. I know I did. I get to this point in this truth that he's going to give me, and there is a sigh of relief. This is a problem I can't fix. But John is saying we don't need to fix it. It is rooted. Did you notice he said, if we confess our sins, notice the basis of our hope. It is rooted in the faithfulness of God. I don't know if that means to you what it needs to mean. But I want you to hear and understand, God made promises in the covenant he established with Jesus Christ. And he's going to keep those promises. Did you hear in verse 7? When John wrote, when we are in fellowship with the Father, the Son forgives all of our sin. We are made righteous because of what Christ has done. And so God is faithful. Our destiny is in the hands of God because we have received the salvation that was purchased for us on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So why is he bringing up the problem of sin here? First of all, God is faithful. He's just to forgive us. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. What does this have to do with us today? It has all the world to do with fellowship, walking in a right relationship. And John says that's taken care of in Jesus. The great statement made by a guy named Kevin DeYoung, sanctification will be marked by penitence more than perfection. There's a phenomenon that happens. Some of you know it well. You make the decision, today, God, I want to start being serious with you. I'm committing myself into your hands. And you start living your life trying to keep your eye on Jesus. You're studying the Word, not to gain points with God, but to get the Word inside of you so that you'll know how to live. You're praying more, not so God will say, oh, you're doing a good job, but so we make connection. And you're seeking to love God and serve God. And what happens when you do that? You see everything wrong in your life you could possibly see. Things that didn't bother you at one point in your life suddenly slap you in your face with how wrong they are. Why? Because God is bringing all of that stuff that needs to be yielded to him to the top so he can take care of it. God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins, and the idea that he will send those sins away from us. I love how beautifully poetic the Word of God is. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. I defy anybody to show me where the east stops and the west begins. Now, if you were members of the Flat Earth Society, you could try to do that. Most of us recognize in this sphere, God is saying as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. He casts it into the sea. He chooses to remember it no more. That's the solution that John is saying. Now, what does that have to do with me then? If I'm committed to walk in the light, I must not hesitate in dealing with my sins before God. What that means is my pride has got to be put to death. Because I have to admit, I'm not nearly as great as I think I am. I have to admit, there are areas of my life that it's still a struggle and still a battle for me. I have to admit that I have not arrived at some place of perfect holiness. My pride has got to be put to death. My making excuses has to come to an end. Now, you may become a mode of temptation for me. You may bring into my life that whisper. But folks, I am responsible for the choices I make. And if I choose to walk outside of the will of God, that's on me, and I can't make any excuses anymore. Pride, excuses. I have to face my failures. I will never forget a moment in my life. I will tell you I was 15 years of age. I'll also tell you I'd already surrendered to preach. And I was still having some of the same battles that I'd always had as a kid. I somehow thought once surrendering to preach and the church saying, yeah, God called you to preach. All of a sudden, I was going to be above all that. See, my brain, preachers were perfect. Now, I didn't have a pastor who ever said that. I just had come to that conclusion. So I surrendered to preach, and I thought immediately I was going to be brought from here to here spiritually. Because that's what God does for his preachers. I still remember my dad coming into my bedroom one day looking for something that I had borrowed. He was not invading my privacy. He wasn't trying to. He just came in to find something that I borrowed from him. And I don't have to go into a great deal of detail, and some of you will know, and that's fine. My dad opened one of my drawers and found something I really wish he hadn't found. You know the reason I really wish he hadn't found it? Because God arranged it for me to walk in the room just as he did. I saw his hand go to the drawer. I saw him pull it back. I wanted to scream, no! And my dad stood up. He had closed the drawer. I have never in my life wanted a spanking or grounding as much as I did right then. And he didn't either. He didn't even say anything. But I will carry the look of my father's face to my death. His dad turned around, and the disappointment and the hurt in his eyes. There was no hiding from that. There was no way I could have made that better on my own. God and I had some serious talking to do that afternoon. And I had to face what I didn't want to admit. There's still part of me that's trying to cling to the darkness. The Lord God Almighty is amazing, and he brings us grace and mercy. And the reality is, we need to come to the place of confessing and trusting that God will take care of those. Leonard Ravenhill, a very important person in my life. I've mentioned Brother Ravenhill in the past. This is one of the most beautiful things he ever wrote for me. The great miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy, and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it. As we learn what it means, God, I failed, I messed up. Lord, I need our relationship to be restored. I need your forgiveness. I need to become the man. John puts it as bluntly as he can. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from our Heavenly Father is holy and righteous and true. And that Heavenly Father of ours who is holy is calling us to a holy life. This won't be the last time John will deal with the issue of sin. We'll see it as we continue in his book. But folks, we need to get to a place in our life as Christians that we are not settling for something less than what God wants for us. And it's my prayer today that you will look into your heart, and if in fact there is that place in your life where you're still trying to fight, you're refusing to acknowledge that you need forgiveness from God, you're thinking you got it all together, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not really living a life that honors Christ. I'm not really being the man or the woman God has called me to be. And you're looking and you're trying to be honest. I'm asking you today, will you commit? And basically, I'm asking you for you to commit for today. Lord, today, let me live a life that honors you. By the way I talk, by the way I walk, by the way I interact with other people, Lord, let me be what you have called me to be. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And in our culture, whether we're willing to admit it or not, even Christians today live like sin is not that big a deal. We point out the sins of others and how terrible and horrible they are. We have been guilty far too long of rationalizing our own sin before you, of justifying ourselves. And God, today, we ask you to begin that revival we're praying for, that awakening we're praying for in our own individual lives. Help us, O God, to hear you, to yield to you, to submit our lives, our hopes, our aspirations into your hands. God, today, let us be light in a world of darkness. It is through Christ I pray. Amen.